everybody, and more importantly, happy birthday, Thrive Church. Yeah. Today, we're about 7 years old. Yeah, right? I was just watching Joel Farkas run around, and I'm like, that's about how old we are. So, anyway, so about 7 years ago, some brave people said, hey, let's do this thing, and here we are, and I am so glad you're here. Those of you who are gathered online, I'm glad you're here with us, too. I wish you were here, because there's all kinds of, like, cool donuts and whatnot, and you're missing out, so don't miss out anymore. Come join us. It'd be awesome. Anyway, so happy birthday, everybody. I am thrilled that we're all here together. I was thinking a little bit about the last 7 years, and I got to be honest, there have been times in my career that I'll be talking with someone, and I will hear their story, or there's something that's going on in their life, and they may ask me, hey, could you pray for me? Or I'll feel like the Spirit is kind of poking and prodding, saying, you probably should pray for this person. And then there's this other voice in my head that says, oh my goodness, what do you pray for? Has that ever happened to you where the story you're hearing, you're just kind of like, I have no idea what to pray for in this moment? That's happened to me on a couple of occasions. And for those of you who are sitting there right now thinking, oh, I wonder if he's talking about my story. I am. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Every so often it happens. Most of the time, Holy Spirit is very kind to me and kind of prompts certain things. But every now and then, I'll hear something that I'm like, my goodness, where do I even begin? And I've noticed that there's kind of this, I wouldn't call it a pattern, but there are certain themes that come up from time to time. I think one of the big ones is that somebody will tell me something, I don't know how to pray because it is foreign to me. I have no frame of reference for what it is that they're talking about, because that's just not my experience. In fact, probably in the last few months, I had the opportunity to pray for somebody who was in an abusive relationship. I wasn't sure how to begin that prayer because that's outside of my frame of reference. And please don't get me wrong. I'm still going to pray, right? I'm going to trust that Holy Spirit is going to speak to me and that we're going to pray. But every now and then you come across a set of circumstances or a story, a narrative that you hear from someone. It's just foreign because it's not part of your frame of reference. Okay? That's not uncommon. The other thing that often occurs is that somebody will just, they'll start telling you their story and all of this stuff comes out in torrents. There's just so much of it. And that's a problem of volume. It's not that it's foreign to you, but there's just so much stuff that it's like, okay, where do I even start to pray for you? Because, and I've noticed this often happens with health issues, because it's never just one health issue, is it? No, there's usually multiple health issues. And it's like, okay, Lord, what's the priority here? Which one do we need to pray for first? And start working your way down that list. But it's a volume question. It's almost overwhelming, which, by the way, is often a tool of the enemy. He will often try to put a bunch of stuff on your plate, making you believe that you have to deal with them all at once, and you don't. You don't. Holy Spirit is really good about highlighting the things that you need to deal with first. And so when you're in that moment and you're trying to pray for someone and there's just this volume, you got to rely on him to help you get down to the one or two that you need to start with. Now, the third thing that I've noticed is that sometimes the issue is incredibly deep. It is a deep, deep rooted thing that this person may have been dealing with for a long period of time. And that hurt is so deep, and it's like, man, I'm happy to pray for you, but you really need to see a counselor. You're going to need a pro to help you work through some of those issues. I mean, I will pray for you, and I believe that God can heal you, but if you want that complete healing that you're looking for, that is a deep issue, incredibly deep, that you need to work through, or we need to have a a longer time of prayer than just, you know, the 4 or 5 minutes that we may have together on a Sunday. And what I've noticed is that those deep issues are often rooted in wickedness. And it's often not something that a person's done, but it's something that's been done to them. And sometimes when you're dealing with that level of wickedness, you're like, oh, Lord, I don't even know if I want to plumb those depths. I certainly do not want to plumb those depths without you. And you end up in that moment going, I'm not sure how to pray about this one or where to even begin. And I think the final one that I've noticed is sometimes you'll come across a person who wants some prayer, but the issue that they're facing, it's due to their own blindness. It's the issue is with them. And they're really good at blaming others. And it may be a defense mechanism for them. There might be some psychological reasons for it. But they'll ask for prayer. And you know in your heart of hearts that the issue is on them, not on the thing that they're blaming. And that's a question of, Lord, how do I pray for them in a way that doesn't shut them down, but opens them up to the fact that you've got some work to do in their heart? Blindness is a monster. Jesus talked about that at length too. He talked about spiritual blindness. It really is about the choices that people are making, not necessarily about the circumstances that happen to them, right? Where do you start praying for someone like that? It's one of those big issues. So maybe you've got some more. Maybe you've come across some people that have had other types of things that have cropped up in their lives and they ask you for prayer and you're just kind of sitting there. All of these, you just scratch your head and go, Lord, I'm not sure how to do this. And it really is a how question. You know the why, right? You know that, you know, God wants you to do that. And we're the type of people who go into the world. We want to bring light and we want to bring hope. We want to bring prayer. We want to bring those things. But it's like, where do I begin? How do I do this? How do I pray for this? And I got to admit, in those particular moments, it's very easy for doubt to creep in. You know, it's an eroding of your confidence and your faith. And maybe your mileage will vary differently than mine. That's okay. But in those moments when I'm really wondering and I'm really struggling with some of that stuff about where do I begin, there's this part of me that says, well, a real pastor would know that. Yeah, here's the funny part. I know a lot of real pastors and they all struggle with the same thing. Okay. So everybody, y'all are in good company if you're thinking that. And I know I've had several occasions where I've been talking to friends of mine who are, I mean, just powerhouses in the faith, and they run into the same thing. And they have that little voice too. Well, if you were a real, no. It's just the depth of the enemy can be like that. But fortunately, we serve a good God, and so all we have to do is follow him and take that first step and start praying for them. You know, other times what will happen is it's not a story that we hear, but rather it's a personal experience. It's something that comes up in our own lives. And again, we're in this position of, what am I supposed to be praying for here? Now, my wife is really good at pointing out those things like, hey, I want to make sure that we pray about and, you know, fill in the blank, whatever the issue is. And she's right, of course, but there have been moments in our marriage when we sit down and we're actually, okay, we're going to pray for this, and we both kind of have this look on our face like, well, I thought you were going to start. No, I thought you were going to start. Well, you're the one who mentioned it. Yeah, but you're the pastor. Oh, great. And then we go into that kind of thing, you know? And neither one of us wants to admit that we're not sure where to start. How do we pray for this? How do we pray for whatever that particular issue is? I'll give you kind of a strange example. It's a little bit silly, but it's one that's recent and kind of close to my heart. Most of you know that we have a dog. Her name is Jess. And just this last year, her health has been in decline. And we were talking about making a tough decision. And my wife said to me, she goes, I'd like to pray about the one. And I'm like, that's a good idea, because it's never inappropriate to pray, ever. Because God is interested in those details in your life, and he wants you to trust him with that stuff. But there was a point at some point in the last couple of weeks where we were going to do that, and neither one of us knew what to pray. How do you pray for that? It turns out that Friday we ended up making that tough decision, you know? And it's funny how it affected our family. But you're not sure what to pray for and stuff like that. And I know it's a silly example, and I know that all of us have deeper issues that we know we need to pray about. But if it affects us that way, even with simple, silly, everyday examples, how much more is it true when it's a life-changing one, right? Whether you're talking about changing jobs, whether you're talking about relationships, whether you're talking about dealing with neighbors or whatever it happens to be, there are these moments where we come across circumstances, we just don't know what to pray. We just don't know how to do it. And I know that it's kind of belaboring the point, but the bottom line here is that you all are in good company if you felt that way. And sometimes I think there is this moment where, like, well, if I were a better Christian, I would know how to do. No, that's not how life works. You have to go through the experiences in order to gain the wisdom in order to apply it to something else. And if you're ever in that moment where you don't know what to pray, it is perfectly acceptable for you to start by saying, Lord, I don't know what to pray for. He already knows. Just be honest with him. And here's a pro tip. You might want to write this one down. When you don't know what to pray, the best thing to do is to start just by praying for his presence. God, I don't know what to pray, but I know I need you here with me. And sometimes that's all you can pray for in the moment. And that's okay. So one of the things I want to do today is I want to encourage you in your prayers, especially in those challenging moments. Now, first of all, I understand this, and I think you do too, but it bears worth repeating over and over again. God always knows before you do, okay? You're on solid ground, even if you don't know what to pray. It's okay to ask him how to pray, and then you need to listen, right? And third, this is not a surprise to him. You know, sometimes we get surprised by stuff, and we project that on God, and God's like, no, saw that one coming. You know, he knows that these things are... What he's looking for is a human being to partner with. And so sometimes those things happen in our lives and we don't know what to pray because God's is kind of looking at us going, are you going to dance with me? Are we going to do this together? And here's the thing that I think God is looking for more than anything else. It's willingness. I don't know what to pray, but Lord, I'm going to pray. So if you're going to supply what I need in order to pray, then I'm going to do that. And I think God says, that's what I'm looking for. Now we can dance. Now we can do this together. I think that's a big step. Our fear gets in the way of getting out on the dance floor with Jesus. Paul actually offers some help in 2 Thessalonians. And it's tucked away and it's really easy to read over, and frankly, it's easy to miss. But tell you, this happened, you know, over this week. Dan and I were talking. I was going to preach about one thing. And as I'm reading through the text, the part that I was going to gloss over was the one that Holy Spirit says, no, this is what you're going to talk about. Okay. It's that easy to gloss over. But it's there, and I think there's some important things. So here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to read through. We're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. If you have a Bible or Bible app, why don't you go there? We're actually going to read through the first few verses of it. And then we're going to look under the hood, okay? And we're going to see how it all fits together. And I'll just tell you that I've been personally impacted by the set of verses, and I'm, frankly, I'm still trying to sort through it all and some of the implications. And here's the deal. This is where I am today. Like I said, message took a very different turn than where I thought it was going to. And that's usually a good sign. Oftentimes I feel like I want to share the things that I'm learning, but at the same time, I'm going to tell you, I reserve the right to learn more. Okay? So this is where I am today, but there are some things that I think that we might be able to learn as we go on and start working with some of the material that we find in the text today. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're only going to be in the first few verses of this. So let me read this one out loud. Finally, brothers, pray for us that the message of the Lord may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. For not everyone has faith. But the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. This is the word of the Lord, and we believe it. Now, there's a ton of stuff in here. But I have to be honest, the first thing that I notice, and this struck me this time, again, I don't know how many times I've read through this, but the very first sentence is that Paul says, pray for us. Now, remember the context here, okay? Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 17, they're traveling through Macedonia, they're in Thessalonica, they're only there a short period of time because there were some evil men who chased them out of town, right? Paul is looking or writing to a fledgling church. These are new believers. He himself has been a believer for a long time, has suffered for the kingdom, has suffered for Christ more than any of all the churches he planted put together. He's had that level of suffering. And the first thing he says, will you pray for us? That's humility. He very humbly says, I need you to pray for me. Pray for us as we go through this. It doesn't matter that you're a new believer, pray. So I don't care how long you've been a follower of Jesus, there is this beautiful economy of God that it isn't just those seasoned saints praying for the new saints, it's everybody praying for each other. Frankly, we need more of that. Paul, the guy who wrote most of the New Testament, some church in a part of the empire that's really easy to pass over, pray for us. Pray for us. Every now and then I see on Facebook, pray for your pastor. Please. Pray for us. Pray for the other pastors that you know. Pray for the church leaders that you know. And it doesn't have to be a big, long, these and thous, withers and thithers. It doesn't have to be that way. It can be, oh, God, help him. Need those sometimes. I'm so struck by the humility that no one is so new that they can't pray. No one is. Students, novices, they get to pray for their teacher, and I think that's an important message. Now let's take a look at verse 1. Let's pull this apart a little bit. This is interesting. He said, pray for us that essentially the message of the word, and the word here is logos, which means word. So the word of the Lord would spread, and the term that's used implies this idea of spreading, but spreading rapidly. Okay? Now, you know, they didn't have social media back then. Okay? So this is all kind of word of mouth, but so he wants it to spread and to spread rapidly. So he asks them for that. Pray that the message of the Lord, the word of the Lord, would spread and spread rapidly and be honored, or the term here might be glorified. In other words, that not only would the word spread, but it would actually do something. That it would have some type of an impact. That God would get glory for it because lives are being changed. Okay, those two things go hand in hand. Right, so pray that the message would spread, but pray that it would have this big impact. That's what he's asking for. And it is always appropriate to pray that the message of God would spread and have success. Always. That is always the case. It is always appropriate to do that. When you don't know where to start, pray that God would be glorified and his message would spread. Just start there. It's okay. And whether we have a direct role in the process or not, still pray for success and the spread of the word. This is interesting, this idea of word, the word of the Lord, is that, you know, when we talk about the message, what does that actually mean? And I think there's a number of ways of saying that, but I think at the very minimum is that there's this message that God is actually rescuing the world. That's you through Jesus. God is in the process. He's on the move. He's rescuing this world. The kingdom of God is at hand. That's what Jesus came and said. The kingdom of God is near. And so in that sense, we are heralds of the king and ambassadors of the kingdom. That's your job. Now, there's this part of us that message goes forth when you do the thing that God's called and built you to do. Whatever that happens to be, whether it's in your workplace or your neighborhood or just your family alone. And I know some of your families. Your families need Jesus, right? But when you become that herald of the king and an ambassador of the kingdom, you are helping spread that message. And so it's never inappropriate to pray that there would be success, that there would be impact for that. Now, keep in mind, and I think it's easy to forget until it actually smacks us, but keep in mind that there will always be a resistance to the spread. The spread of the message, the spread of the word, there's always going to be some kind of resistance to us, and Paul addresses that in the very next statement. It's verse 2. And pray that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not everyone has faith. Remember, he didn't have social media. We just have to open up our Facebook feed and we can see evil people. For not everyone has faith, but the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. Now, this is really interesting to me because I think Paul uses a kind of maybe a play on words, but there's an echo here. He talks about evil men and then he talks about the evil one. You see that? He goes from evil men to evil one. Both are evil and both are present, right? And of course, this makes sense that he would pray this because he was driven out of Thessalonica and the following town, Berea, by folks that he got crosswise with, who resisted that message. So I think he's talking from personal experience here, and he's leveraging that to a congregation who understood what actually occurred to him. Like, okay, we see that. Firsthand. But he has this idea of evil people, and then he says, protect you from the evil one. And the lesson here is that evil comes from somewhere. It's never just kind of an isolated person. There is something behind that. Think of it this way, is that the evil one is in the spiritual realm, but it acts out as evil people in the material realm. Does that make sense? You kind of got this two idea that there's this spiritual realm, there's a physical realm, and what's happening there is being worked out here in the physical. And this is a distinct echo here with another familiar passage. And you may be familiar with this one. Let me just read this one for you. You don't have to turn there. This is Ephesians, Galatians and Ephesians. Okay, there it is. Ephesians chapter 6. I don't know about you, but I have to sing the song. Sometimes I don't remember. Make sure that I get this. Okay, this is Ephesians chapter 6. This is the whole armor of God passage. But in verse 12, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." But against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, there's a lot of folks who get wrapped up in the difference between principalities and powers and authorities. And look, for our purposes here and today, really the bottom line is there's evil in the heavenlies and the battle's fought here in the physical realm. So what we have is we have this echo that's going on. I mean, Paul is pretty consistent in what he's trying to teach. So the battle in the heavens is waged here on earth. And while flesh and blood are not our enemy, we still need deliverance from evil people, right? Because there is that force, it is acting it out. And the bottom line is that, I don't know about you, I don't like suffering. And it's okay to ask God, like, I don't want to have to suffer through this. Is that okay? Yes. Lord, please keep me from suffering. And so pray for deliverance from evil people. And that's the way to start the battle. We personally have to learn to, what's the word I'm looking for? Elevate ourselves from what's going on here into the heavenlies to get in the throne room with God to listen to what he has to say so we can get a divine perspective on what's happening in our life. The divine perspective is what allows us to be able to deal with the nonsense that we run into typically on a daily basis. This is why we constantly tell people, get into the presence of God. Spend some time. If you can, do your journaling. But the point is to get yourself up out of this physical realm into the heavenlies to get the divine perspective so you know how to navigate all of this stuff. You got to know how to fight here on earth. And by the way, when you learn how to fight in the heavenly realms, that's how God strengthens you. God will strengthen you and protect you. And that happens when you're with him, when you're with him in the throne room. Is it difficult? Well, of course it is. But you have to remember, you are battling an ancient, highly intelligent enemy who's been doing this a lot longer than you have. So good luck trying to deal with it on your own, okay? Good luck with that. He strengthens and protects us, and so we can carry on with our work. So when you don't know what to pray, sometimes it's best to pray for deliverance, for strength, and protection. If you don't know what else to do, okay, Lord, there's something going on here. I don't know what it is. This is very uncomfortable. I don't want to go through a period of suffering. I don't want to go through a period of trial. And so I pray for deliverance, and I ask you, Lord, for your strength and your protection. And if you're praying for someone else, perfectly acceptable. If you don't know what's going on, Lord, I detect that there is something spiritual happening here. Will you deliver this person from whatever's happening, strengthen them, and protect them? Never inappropriate. Especially if you know that there's a battle going on. And sometimes you just know that. You know, like, ooh, there's something going on behind the scenes here. Let's go to verse 4. We have confidence in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Okay, so he finishes with these commands specifically that God would direct hearts towards some things. And what I want to suggest to you is that we continuously pray that God would direct our hearts. Again, if you don't know what to pray, I think it's perfectly okay to say, Lord, I don't know what to pray. Would you direct my heart here? Because obviously your perspective is better than mine. Would you direct my heart? That's a great way to position yourself, to posture yourself, to receive what God has in mind for that set of circumstances. A couple weeks ago, we talked about these metrics that are found in 2 Thessalonians. He talks about this idea of the church actually growing in their faith and increasing in love. And I've been so captured by this idea that God is less interested in the number of people who show up and the dollars that flow through the church than he is in more interested in the idea that we are actually growing in our faith and that we are increasing in our love for others. That those are his metrics. Are those hard? Yes. But it's pretty clear that that's what's going on here. And I think that when he directs our heart, he's directing our heart towards those things in particular. And I just can't get away from these. I sense that, frankly, God is calling all churches to those types of metrics. Whether or not they choose to respond, I don't know. But here's the thing. And I don't want you to leave here misunderstanding what I'm saying. You still have to pay the bills, okay? But my belief is that if you put things in the right order, if you grow in your faith and you increase in love, God's going to take care of those things that you need. Does that make sense? Is it easy? No, it's not easy. If it were easy, everybody would do it. But I think that's the metric. I think those are the things that God measures. And to be honest, there's going to be a day that I stand before Jesus and I want to make sure that I was pursuing his scorecard. You can't score a hockey goal at a football game. Some of you are going to write that down and that one's going to haunt me. I know it. I know it. It's going to happen. So God will direct our hearts towards this idea of growing in faith. And this idea of growing in faith, I think, if I'm understanding this correctly, it's taking my life and it's learning to trust him with more and more of it. Because I think that the easiest thing to do is to trust God with my life when I'm here at church. And the music's going, and Dan and Susan are rocking the house, and the hands are in the air, and everybody's swaying, and it's awesome, and I can trust God. And then Monday morning. What's really funny is that some of you, and maybe not at Thrive Church, but in some places, that they can't even get out of the house on Sunday morning without yelling at the kids, and oh my gosh, the wife is taking forever, and the eyes are rolling, and you know, can I trust God with more and more of my life, not just on Sunday morning, but on Monday morning too, when my head gets up off the pillow and my feet hit the floor, and I'm going, okay, how am I going to get through today? Yeah. Can I trust God with that part too? And can I learn how to trust God with the parts of my life that I want to hide? Do you have that drawer in your kitchen that has all the stuff in it that you really don't want anybody else to look in? Or that one closet where it's not quite as tidy as you'd really like it to be. Or maybe you've got a... See, we don't have them here in Oklahoma, but where I grew up in Michigan, we all had basements. You had to be a pretty special person to be invited into the basement. Yeah. You know, there are some people who are front porch friends, and then there are living room friends, and then there are kitchen friends, but up north, there's basement friends. But there are those places, and again, God knows about them already, but can I trust him with that part of my life too? Here's the beautiful thing though, God doesn't typically demand that you give over that to him right away. He's willing to work with you as you learn to trust him. As you learn to trust him with more and more of your life. Maybe not that drawer now, but eventually you know you're going to get to that drawer. That's okay. Things that we want to forget, things that we want to hide. And the more we learn to trust, the more we actually trust him with our stuff, with our story. One of the things that I've learned is... As I'm praying for someone, some of you probably heard me say this, when I'm praying for someone is to say, Lord, we're going to trust you with this. Because I don't know what the outcome's going to be. I don't know what the Lord has in mind. Sometimes he tells me, most of the time he doesn't. But Lord, I'm going to trust you because I trust that you're good. And I think that you need to declare that out loud, is that you have to say that I'm growing in my faith. Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. I don't understand what that means, but I'm going to trust you. When I don't know what to pray, I'm going to trust you. And I think that declaration actually does some type of an activation within you and allows you to continue on. God also directs our hearts towards increasing love. So growing faith and increasing love, these two metrics. Because loving others is messy. I know all you all. You're messy folk. I love each and every one of you, but you're messy. I am too. Ask my wife. And we learn how to trust God to expand our capacity for love. Years ago, we were pastoring a church up in Wisconsin, and we had a small group that, I might have mentioned this before, but that group, for whatever reason, there were some people in it that when they would get together and they would create this toxic environment. It was just awful. And every time we'd finish our small group, and Lisa and I would just kind of look at each other completely exhausted. Because it was just one of those kinds of groups. And we didn't want to like kick anybody out or anything. And we literally had to say, God, how do we love them? How do we love them through this? We eventually had to disband the group. It was not fun. And the individuals that were involved, and you know, fortunately we were able to stay in relationship with them, but we had to expand increase our love, our capacity to love them outside of that group, because when we were in the group, it was just beyond our capacity to do it. But we could do it individually. Now, and I can testify to the fact that at least one of the individuals moved away, but another one of the individuals ended up, I wouldn't call them close friends, but they were friends of ours. And they helped us in moments when we needed help too, largely because we took the time to try to love them as best that we could. So one part of that relationship worked out. The other one, I'm not sure what happened. It was a moment where we had to not only grow our faith, but we also had to increase our love at the same time. And when you're in that moment where I don't know how to love this person, I think God goes, okay, that's an opportunity, let's go. Because he's looking for partners, right? He's looking for our willingness. Well, Lord, I'm willing to try to learn how to love this person, but I don't know how to do it. And I think he wants us to learn. So when you don't know what to pray, there's just three things that you can try, okay? And I think Paul outlines all of them. One is that you can always pray that the message of God would spread and have success, that there would be some impact to it. You know, depending on the circumstances, it's like, Lord, I don't know what's happening here, but I trust that you have a message for this, that you have something that's going on here, and I just want to pray for this, for the success. That's a really good one when you're taking prayer requests and somebody has a prayer request for their brother's sister-in-law's nephew. You ever been in one of those? I have no idea who that is. I literally have to draw a family tree to figure out how many connections. So are you talking about Kevin Bacon? Because, you know, it's like 6 degrees from him, I guess. I don't know. Everybody pray for Kevin. It'd be all right. No, I'm just kidding. But the point is that sometimes when you don't know what to pray for that individual because you don't know the circumstances around it, it's perfectly acceptable to say, Lord, I pray that the word of the Lord would be present there and it would have success. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that one. Hello. The other thing that I think you can pray for someone is that, that was awesome. Yes, Lord. Okay, so this conversation starts in my head and I gotta, whew. So we're going to pray that the Lord, the message of the Lord would have success in that set of circumstances. The other thing that you can pray for, depending on the circumstances, is deliverance and strength and protection. I think that's a good one. I try to pray that one every night for my family, so the Lord would protect us, keep us healthy, keep us safe. I think those are good ones. And then finally, it's always good to ask God for a growing faith and increasing love. Now, I want you to be very, very, very careful when you pray for a growing faith. That's a dangerous prayer, okay? So I'm not sure it's a good idea to pray preemptively for a growing faith, but when you have the circumstances where you need a growing faith, then you pray for it. Because if you just carte blanche, give God the permission to give you a growing faith, oh boy, are you in for a ride. Okay? It's a dangerous prayer. But it is an appropriate one to pray when you're in those circumstances where you know it is beyond your capacity to believe and to love. And I think those are the moments like, Lord, you know what's in front of me. I know that I have to expand my faith. I know I have to expand my love here. That's an important thing. Never inappropriate to do those. Those are his metrics, okay? So three things to kind of pray for about that. Ask God to move among us at Thrive to grow our faith and to increase our love. Oftentimes, when you're in the moment of having the opportunity to pray for someone but not knowing exactly what to pray for, there's a thing that happens in your heart, or a thing that needs to happen in your heart. And I don't know the right word to say, but it seems to me that it has to do with this idea of surrender. And we Americans really hate that word. We don't like that. But there is a moment where you have to say, these circumstances, this narrative is beyond me. It is so deep. It is so big. It is so horrible. It is whatever it happens to be. And you're listening to the story and you have this opportunity to pray and you recognize that you don't have it all together. You don't have the right answer. And you just have to surrender over to the Holy Spirit and say, I trust that you know what to say, and I just want to be willing to pray for this individual. That's going to look different from person to person. But if you're feeling that sense of shakiness, that sense of, I don't know, again, you're in good company, that's your opportunity to surrender and say, okay, Lord, I know I'm supposed to pray, so I'm going to do that. And it's going to be tripping over myself, and it's going to probably not come out right, and I'm going to feel foolish. And I think God says, that's okay. I'll make more. God's like a big Dorito factory. Eat all you want, he'll make more. But that moment is a moment of surrender. I will feel foolish, and I will still do it. And that's what God is looking for, that's willingness. So when you don't know what to pray for, ask him, and then listen. God, I just want to bless what you're doing in the room today. I know that every person here in the next days, weeks, months is going to come across something that they know in their heart that they're going to need to pray for, and they're not going to know how to do it. Holy Spirit, would you please remind them? Maybe not of everything that they heard today, but maybe there was a word or a phrase that just caught their attention, and it would bring them to a point to surrender themselves in that moment and to humbly trust you to pray for that individual. And my prayer is for them that in that moment of surrender, God, that the word of the Lord would spread in that moment and have great impact. That they would begin to follow you and see you work through those stumbling, bumbling prayers that we're all afraid of, but are so necessary for our own growth and our own development. And Lord, I pray that the voice of shame that would tell them that they're not good enough, they're not spiritual enough, they're not holy enough, I command it to be silent in the name of Jesus. Because we don't have to be perfect in order to pray. Because we're not perfect, but you are. And we're going to bring your perfection to the moment that needs it the most. So God, strengthen us, protect us, and bring us to that moment of surrender where our faith would grow and our love would increase. And I pray that that story would permeate this congregation. This is your church. You get to decide what happens here, and we want to surrender ourselves to that, to your authority, to your goodness, and to your agenda. And Lord, we don't know what that means, but we're going to trust you for it. And I thank you in advance for the things that you're going to do, not only through us, but also inside of us. In Jesus' name, amen.